Bibles today, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13 today we're going to go to. And I titled the message today, The Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. The Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. We live here on earth, obviously, and you know, all of our experiences, our life experiences, are about what we experience here on earth. But Jesus gives us a little bit of insight into heaven and the mysteries that go along with that. Now, what I find interesting is how he did that. He taught in what the Bible says is parables. And he gave to us parables so that we could understand a little bit about heaven. I say, well, wish you knew a little bit more about what it is and what it entails. And you know, we have several in our congregation that have graduated on to heaven. I was talking to Bobby Scott is here this morning. I was talking with her a little bit ago, and hard to believe in Sunday school that Brother Orville has been gone now to heaven, just past a one-year anniversary, and we were talking about that in Sunday school today. The mysteries of heaven. We got a lot of friends there, a lot of relatives there, a lot of people that we know there, and so Jesus gives us a lot of insight into the Bible about the mysteries of what heaven is, what it entails, how that relates to us here on the earth. And I don't think you're going to find another chapter in all the Bible that gives you probably more insight into the mysteries of heaven than right here in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus gives us these mysteries and begins to unfold them, begins to explain them to you and I through what is known in the Bible as parables. And these parables are so valuable, so important. A parable is just simply a comparison of two objects for the purpose of teaching. As I shared with you last Sunday, Jesus did not invent parables. Parables were used in the Old Testament. But Jesus, that was his main source of teaching while he was here on earth, was in the parables. I gave you last week some messages in Sunday morning and Sunday night on Matthew 24, Matthew 25, and on the fig tree. And as Jesus left the temple for the last time, about 3 days later, headed to the crucifixion, he gave us the parable there of the fig tree. There's a lot of insight that he gave us in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, but here we're a little bit earlier in his ministry, and we see Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, north of Jerusalem, and we find the reading, if you will. Let's begin to read here in the scripture, because you find here that Jesus' main method of teaching was by these parables, to help you and I to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to understand more about heaven and more about our relationship here. As we said, he didn't invent the parables, but they existed. But he used them in his teaching as his main source of teaching Bible principles. And so they were a common form of teaching in the Bible days. And really what Jesus used the teaching of the parables for was to obscure the truth from unbelievers while making it clear to believers. I never really looked at the parables that way, but that's exactly what he did. He taught in parables to teach a Bible truth, an earthly story with a heavenly message, so that the believing disciples, followers of Christ, could understand what he was saying. And yet the unbelieving crowd would sit there and have no clue what he meant. So we find it's interesting when he teaches us by these parables. Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and his teaching was really an act of judgment and an act of mercy also, but judgment because it kept many of the unbelieving world in darkness in which they loved, according to John 3, and mercy because they'd already rejected the light, and so more exposure to the truth would only increase their condemnation. So let's look at these parables as they begin to unfold here, because they give to us, they unlock for you and I, mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It says in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, which would be the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes followed or were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And here's how he begins. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell upon stony places, and where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, and some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And now the disciples in verse 10 came and said unto him, notice this now, because they don't understand this either, why he's teaching by parables. He says, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So parables was very common in Judaism. Parables was even taught in the Old Testament. And here's the disciples sitting, listening to this as Jesus is teaching from the Sea of Galilee and parables, and they're not understanding why he's doing that. And there's many sitting there that may not understand what he's saying. And he answers them, notice this now, because, here's the reason, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. There's the answer right there in verse 11, why Jesus taught in parables. He taught for the believers. He taught for the church. He taught for the Christian to be able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The parables were not given. These teachings were not given for the unbelieving world to understand them. But to them, he says, it is not given. And verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Talking about the unbelieving world, the non-Christian, the non-believer. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart, the unbelieving world here, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, and lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, For they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. I find that interesting when he gives us verse 17, because many in the Bible and the Old Testament, they wanted to know, they wanted to understand the truth, they wanted to see into the future, they wanted to know what this meant about this Messiah coming. And much knowledge was withheld from those in the Old Testament. And now he says they can see, and that which he delivers. So he says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, he just gave us the parable, but now he begins to give us a little bit more detail. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, in verse 19, then cometh the wicked one, the wicked one we know to be Satan, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and e'en with joy receiveth it, and yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now I like when he goes on, he gives us these other parables here, but before we go on and read these, because he now gives us another parable, the second, and these here are really all linked together. These parables here in Matthew 13 are linked to give us the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God and help us to understand. But let's deal with this first one first, and that is the parable of the sower. Back in verse 3 and verse 4, he gives us the wayside in verse 3. And verse 4, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Let's define what the wayside, and here the fields were bordered here in Israel around the Sea of Galilee. Many of them were bordered by paths that were beaten hard by foot traffic, as people, Jewish people, would come and walk, coming to and fro, and then it would be baked by the sun. It would become hard. And then in verse 5 and 6, he gives us here the stony places. A very shallow soil atop a layer of bedrock. That underneath this, you might have a little bit of topsoil on top, but underneath that, not very far down, was the bedrock there that not very able to grow things. And from the top, it looked pretty good. And so on the stony places, from the top it looks fertile, but there's no depth to sustain a root system or to be able to reach down, as it says in verse 21, to get, it says there's no root in himself but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There's no waters to sustain the root. And then in verse 7, he gives us then the some fell among thorns or the weeds. And the roots of which were still in the ground after plowing had still been there. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about weeds. And in relation to this parable here, I know growing up, I always liked to play sports and be involved outdoors. My father, his hobby was growing a garden. And that's fine, you know. And see, he liked that garden. He cultivated the land, and we only had about an acre, a little over an acre of ground. We lived on about half of it. The other half of it was all garden. So he had all the toys, he had all the machinery, he had all the cultivator, he had all the things that out there. And we grew up in our household of taking care of the garden and making sure no weeds grew in the garden. One thing I always had a hard time as a child understanding is the great work that he went to put the seed in the ground, and then how much work he had to get the weeds out of there and constantly keep, you know, weeding and getting that out to be able to get the harvest that you wanted. Well, here Jesus gives us in verse 7, talking about the thorns of the weeds, the roots of which were still in the ground after plowing. It's amazing. You don't have to get anything to do to get weeds to grow. They're already there. You got to work to get the crops to grow. And so then he gives us the comparison here in verse 8 of the good ground, bringing forth 100-fold, 90-fold, or 60-fold, and then 30-fold. So why has it been given here, the teaching in parables? He said, it's been given to you. Jesus clearly affirms that the ability to comprehend spiritual truth is a gracious gift of God sovereignly bestowed upon you and I as believers, as Christians, as those that know Jesus Christ. Unbelievers here in these parables are completely passed over. And so by that, they reap the natural consequences of their own belief. In verse 13, he talks about it as spiritual blindness. Notice he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So it's only the Holy Spirit after conversion, after repentance, and we're able to understand what Jesus is talking about and these mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom, mysteries are those truths which have been hidden from all ages in the past. Now they are beginning to be revealed in the New Testament. So you and I have much more light, much more understanding, much more knowledge, much more in-depth of Bible knowledge, and therefore more responsibility to understand the truth. And so there are many specific doctrines of the New Testament that are identified here in the Bible as mysteries. He says in verse 13, because seeing they do not see. Matthew seems to suggest here that their own unbelief is the cause of their spiritual blindness. They're just not spiritually blind. Matter of fact, I've often, you know, noticed that if you're out trying to witness to somebody, especially if they're lost and you know they're lost, you know they're a non-believer, your only goal is to try to get the gospel to them, is to try to share the plan of salvation with them. And oftentimes in trying to share the gospel with a non-believer, a non-Christian, somebody that does not know Christ, they invariably from time to time will bring up a question about the Bible. I don't know how many times in my lifetime of my Christian life I've had somebody say to me, well, what does the Bible say about this? Or what about that in the Bible? And my answer always is simply this. You know what? That's a great question. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Is that all right? And they'll say, well, sure. And so I always go back to the plan of salvation, till you get to the plan of salvation, till they get regenerated, till the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and they open their heart and now they begin to see biblical truth and understand truth. Until then, you are probably wasting your time. You're going to chase around the mulberry bush. You're going to chase. You could sit down with a non-believer, especially somebody that's read a little bit of the Bible but still not yet saved, and ask you 14 Bible questions, and you can sit there and talk 2 hours to a lost person that still doesn't know what it means to be saved. So the goal is always to get the gospel, always to present Christ, always to present them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, because the Bible says here, because seeing they do not see. They do not understand. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10 emphasized God's initiative in obscuring the truth from unbelievers in these parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Both are true. This really, if you think about it in the Bible, it says judicial blinding is really an act of mercy lest their condemnation be increased. By that meaning, Have you ever noticed this? When you give more truth to a non-believer, to a non-Christian, to somebody that has not yet accepted Christ, they then have more responsibility to be responsible for the knowledge that they have, why they can hear the gospel, how they can understand what it means to be saved, and yet walk away from it and turn it down and reject Christ and reject the Bible. That's the hard part for you and I as a believer to understand. How somebody can sit and understand and hear the gospel for the first time or the second time or the third time or the fourth time and then not come to the saving knowledge of the truth. So when you find here, so it's interesting in Isaiah, verse 14 and verse 15 in this parable is really a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and verse 10. But he find here that many desired to see the truths from the Old Testament, but they could not see them. They had limited knowledge in the Old Testament. But now all things are made new. Now the mysteries of the kingdom are begin to be explained, and Jesus begins to explain them, and he sits there on the Sea of Galilee and begins to explain what that means, and he gives this parable of the sower to help them understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Believers here, when you look at it in verse 18, he's talking about, notice how in verse 18 he begins to unfold the parable. And the word in verse 19, the word of the kingdom, the message on how to enter God's kingdom comes through the gospel, comes through salvation, comes through reconciliation in verse 19. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, or the plan of salvation, or the gospel, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart, and this is he which receives seed by the wayside. So that's how he explains. How many times you've been in church or you've been in a meeting or you've been somewhere and the gospel seed goes forth and the seed is planted, and if there's not a response to that, if there's not a conviction of that, if there's not a decision upon that, along comes Satan. Satan knows exactly. He'll come along and the Bible says right here, snatch that seed away. So that person cannot come to Christ and not be anchored in Christ. And so here, the word of the kingdom, this wicked one, the gospel never penetrates these souls here. So it disappears from the surface of their understanding, seen here as an enemy snatching it away. The Bible's very clear. Satan goes up and down the land to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He starts right here in the parable, so are those on the wayside when you and I plant the seed. Planting the seed, and along comes Satan snatching away the seed. It's got to take root. It's got to take hold. It's got to take depth. It's got to have a root system. It's got to be watered. But notice he gives us the next illustration on the stony ground in verse 20. But he that received the seed, which is the word of God, the gospel, salvation, as he says here, that which received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, then receiveth it. So now he receives the word in stony place. Some people make an emotional, superficial commitment to salvation, but many times it's not real. It's not genuine. They remain interested only until there's a sacrificial price to pay, and then they abandon Christ. I always try, as a pastor, I always try to be careful because I find myself oftentimes in many situations of people that are in emotional states of mind, whether it be through a funeral. Oftentimes I'll find this, it comes in premarital counseling. Somebody, they want to get married, and a lot of times people will give you the answers they think you want them to give because they want that service. They need that help with that or whatever. It always needs to be genuine. It always needs to be real. And oftentimes here you think about the stony places, sometimes people make emotional decisions. And this would be representative of verse 20, an emotional, superficial commitment of salvation to Christ. Often walk away from that and I think, I wonder if their decision was real. I find that oftentimes even in premarital counseling, trying to make sure, because I will not marry an unsaved to a saved people as unequally yoked together. I always will marry a Christian to another Christian, a believer to another believer. I have married a non-believer to a non-believer, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But to be unequally yoked, to bring two together, and where you have different value system, different belief system, and here it's representative that sometimes you present the gospel, and they'll pray to receive Christ, and I'll walk away from it, and I'll ask myself the question. I just pray, God, that it was real, it was genuine, it was committed, it was really down in their heart, without repentance, without true conviction of their sin. Then it's an emotional experience. They're saying all the right answers, because of whatever the situation they're in. So they remain interested only until there's oftentimes a sacrificial price to pay, and then they abandon Christ. In other words, in verse 21, the Bible explains it like this, that the stony place believers, they have no root system. They have no root, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. They don't stick. Jesus said, those are upon stony places. So he gives us the description of the wayside here, and now the stony. And now notice how he goes here with the thorns in verse 22. He also received good seed among the thorns, and he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and become unfruitful. So now you see these. These are individuals. These are believers, or those that have put their faith in Christ, that make superficial commitments. But sometimes you don't really maybe see a true, genuine repentance. Not really repenting of their sin. They cannot break with the love of the world. Jesus simply said that we ought to be abstained from the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And so here you find in this particular part of the parable is those that receive thorns and grown up here in thorns. And they hear the word, but the care of this world. In other words, I want to be a Christian, I want to believe God, I want to believe Christ, but I don't want to let go and I don't want to separate from the things of this world. And here's what the world does. It chokes out the seed and hinders you from being what you need to be for Christ. In other words, they cannot break with the love of the world. Jesus very simply said we ought not to love the world or the things that are in the world. And not let that hinder us. And then he gives us here in verse 23, that which falls on good ground. And so here, as there were three soils with no fruit, this thus no salvation, there are three kinds of good soil here with fruit. And he says here, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and which beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Interesting parable. And so the mysteries of the kingdom, it really helps you to understand this parable, to understand and watch 21st century Christianity play out in the lives that we see. Because there will be some that will take the gospel on the wayside. There will be some that will be on stony ground. There will be some that will receive the gospel with thorns. But then the good ground. Thank God for the good ground. And so Jesus now goes on and he explains in these parables here, how this all comes together. Look at it in verse 24 by giving us another parable. Because in Christianity, then how do you separate? How do you know who's really saved and who's really not? How do you know who's really repented and who is not? How do you know if you're really saved and you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you're just going through the motions? Listen to this. In verse 24, then another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. There it is, good seed in the field, in his field. But while men slept, his enemy, and again the enemy here is always Satan, came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then went his way. But when this blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field, and from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, as an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Here's the answer. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat also into my barn. In other words, how do you know? It's not for you and I to know. It's for you and I to plant the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some will repent, and some will be saved, and some will be genuine in their commitment to Christ. Some might make the seed never really took root, the seed never really took hold, and some never really genuinely repented in their heart, and maybe they went through the emotional part of it. God says, leave it alone. It's not for you and I to know to determine. God says, I will sort that out in the judgment and the time of the resurrection. And by that meaning, God will separate the tares from the wheat. And so he says here, he says, I'll take care of that. And that's why he gives us this parable. And so in this parable here, the parable of the tares among the wheat, this man is sowing good seed in his field, but the enemy came and sowed these weeds in this man's field, or these tares. In Bible days, this would be called darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L, and a type of weed that can hardly be distinguished from wheat until the head of it matures. And in an agricultural setting, sowing darnel in someone else's wheat field was a way for enemies to destroy someone's livelihood catastrophically. So this is really a Bible picture of Satan's efforts to deceive the church by mingling his children with God's, in some cases, making it impossible for believers to discern the true believers from false believers. So the parable now is explained. You notice when you get down here to verse 36 and to verse 43, so, but the tares here show that the fruit at the harvest time, and God said, let the tares grow along with the fruit at the harvest time, and God will sort them out at the time of judgment. So now look at it, if you were going to skip on down to verse 36 right there, if you will. Verse 36, verse 43, because he explains this about the tares. And then in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So I find it interesting. They wanted to know, we don't quite understand this parable. Explain this to us about the tares. So Jesus does. Look what he says. And he answered, he said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the believers, the followers of Christ, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Non-believers, not non-Christian. And he says in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, Satan, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell, if you will. That's what he's describing here. Verse 43, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus very simply explains and understand, don't worry about it. In Christianity, in the church age, you're going to have the tares among the wheat, and you're never going to know until the judgment day exactly what is a tare and what is the wheat, because many of it, if you look at it, even Bible days of the darnel, as it grows up agriculturally, it looks just like wheat. The only problem is when it matures and it's ready for harvest time, the head of it, the seed of it, of that, is not the same. And Jesus said, I'll separate that at the judgment. So don't worry about that. The believer and the non-believer, and that's the worst thing about hell is the absence of God and the absence of love and the absence of righteousness and good. And you think about, the Bible talks about it here as being burned with fire. It talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so that's the worst part about it. So when he looks at it, he gives us a good explanation of what this really means. And the disciples asked for a full explanation, and he gives it here for us down from verse 37 there all the way down through. And he says in verse 43, then to shine as the sun, the believers already shine in that they possess the Holy Spirit of Christ. And the glorious message of the gospel, believers will shine even more in the glory of Christ's kingdom and eternally in heaven. So the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he gives us a few short things here in parables that I think explain and helps us to understand. For example, if you go back here to Matthew, in verse 31, 32, we had to jump over it, but let's go back to verse 31, verse 32, because he puts forth another parable, and he says to these disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. What an interesting parable. Jesus sticks the parable of the grain of the mustard seed right here. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, he says, and really the least of all seeds is the mustard seed. The mustard seed, when it's grown, is the greatest among all herb-bearing seeds. It literally becomes a tree that in Israel's days grows to about 15 feet in height. And so the birds were able to come and to lodge in that tree. And Palestinian mustard plants are large shrubs growing up to heights of about 15 feet high, large enough for the birds to lodge in. It's really a reference back to Ezekiel chapter 17 and Daniel chapter 4. So meaning the mustard seed parable here, through Christianity's beginnings, if you think about it, Christianity's beginnings were very small. And now look at what they are worldwide and down throughout time. And so through Christianity's beginning were small, the kingdom will be large. And think about all those that have come to Christ from a very small beginning. Think about this. Look at your family. Who was the first one that got saved in your family? I don't know about you, but my observation down through the years has been that when you take a family largely of unbelievers and you think about it, it's a gold mine of getting the gospel to a family of non-believers that don't know Jesus Christ and then seeing one of them come to Christ. And your first goal, your first ambition should be when you come to Christ, your target list, your prayer list, your every list that you have and to throw yourself into is to try to win your family to Christ. Who in your family does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Grandpa, grandma, aunts and uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews. I would make a list. That should be our prayer list. That should be your soul winning list. That should be where you take the gospel. And so the parable here of the mustard seed is really just that, to show you how that from very small, meek beginnings, the mustard seed has grown and it grows and the kingdom, and you think about all of heaven, who's going to be in heaven today? And not only that, when you and I get to heaven throughout all of eternity. Now, he gives us also then just one verse. Notice this in verse 33, the parable of leaven. He says, he spake another parable unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Here the kingdom is pictured as yeast. And multiplying quickly and permeating all that it contacts. This lesson is the same parable as the mustard seed. Jesus illustrates the process of baking bread and adding yeast. Three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Yeast is what makes the meal rise. And when you think about it, the multiplication factor, and it's amazing to see that when the gospel gets into a family and begins to spread, and the number of people that it can be saved. Heaven is that way. And then he throws us just a couple more here at the end. Look at it in verse 44. Just one verse parables. The parable of the hidden treasure, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In other words, you and I today, this is really here. Verse 44 in the Bible is a picture of salvation as something being hidden from most people, but so valuable that people who have it revealed to them are willing to give up all that they have to possess it. We've often said, many of you, myself included, greatest thing I have is my salvation in Christ. I see that now. It's the greatest hidden treasure. I did not understand that prior to salvation, neither did you. But now that you have that in Christ, the greatest thing you have in your life is your salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what this parable here given of the hidden treasure. The spiritual truth is missed by many and cannot be found by intelligence or power of worldly wisdom. Mysteries of the kingdom are hidden from some who are unable to hear, see, comprehend these truths. So the disobedient reap the natural consequences of their unbelief or their spiritual blindness. And for those whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, we're like this parable. Notice, if you will, verse 45 and 46, two verses here. It's a small one. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All this ties together. The parable has the same message. And salvation is something hidden from most people, but it is so valuable that people who have it revealed to them are willing to give up all they have to possess it. So this parable here really illustrates the greatest pearl you'll ever find and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is your salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you really know what you have? Do you really know what you possess? Do you really know what you've been given? And that's why it's so important when we look around and we visit with others, the many times lost people, they don't know what they're missing. They don't see it. It's not been revealed to them yet. It's in this parable. And then he gives us the very last one here, verse 47. Look at it. It's called the mystery of the dragnet. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, notice this now, I love this question. Have ye understood all these things? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. And then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, and which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So understand it. So the mysteries of the kingdom here, he just unveils to you and I to help us understand. So you and I are to go in and to cast our net, this drag net that he's saying here. Cast your net, and out of the net, just plant the gospel seed wherever you go. Put it in the ground. Some of it will fall by on the wayside. Some of it will fall on stony ground. Some of it will fall with thorns, and some of it will fall on good ground. Did you ever go witnessing and sharing the gospel with people and somebody will say, no, 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 no. The more no's I get, the more excited I get, because I know there's a yes right around the corner. It's kind of like in sales. You know, if you think about no, 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 there's got to be a yes here pretty soon. You just got to keep planting. You got to keep giving the seed. You got to keep giving the gospel. Don't worry about it. Our responsibility is never to save anybody. We cannot do that. We just want them to be able to have what we have, and that's the gospel, that's the salvation story, and some of the gospel that you and I give, some of the seed that we plant, some of the tracts that you give out, some of it will fall by the wayside, some will fall on stony ground, some of it will fall with thorns. Praise God, some of it will fall on good ground. We just got to keep planting. And so the dragnet here is just simply that parable. And so the angels will come and serve at the judgment time. And Jesus asked his disciples, do you understand these parables? Yes, we do. So when you think about the life application of these parables here on the mysteries of the kingdom, you and I just need to plant the seed, sow the seed, sow the gospel. Our responsibility is just to sow the seed wherever we go. And God is sovereign. God has a plan for the world. God will separate the wheat from the tares. No one that should get into heaven, it's not going to be an accident. It's not going to be, whoops, somebody made it into heaven. It shouldn't have really been there. No, God's got that under control. He knows where the tares and the wheat are. No one that should get into heaven will. There will be a judgment day, and the multiplication factor here is unbelievable. And just watch it begin to multiply and to grow and to give the gospel to another person that gives it to another person that gives it to another person. And you see the grain of the mustard seed. The greatest pearl you have in your possession, my friend, today is your salvation in Jesus Christ and knowing Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer today. With every head bowed, Heavenly Father, God, today we thank you for the revealing and the opening of our eyes to the mysteries of the kingdom of these parables. And God, they all fit together in a master plan, the parable of the sower, and how the seed goes forth and how where it falls and what kind of a heart it falls upon. God, there probably even be some here today that as the seed goes forth, the gospel story of Christ, salvation that comes only through the virgin birth of Christ, and believing in His death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God, that without true repentance and asking forgiveness of our sin, we cannot be saved. Oh yes, we might go through an experience, we might go through an emotional decision, we might go through whatever, but God, what we need to be careful of, some of that will fall by the wayside. Some will fall upon stony ground. They have no root system, they have no depth in their life, they have no watering system, they have nothing that will allow them to continue to grow in Christ. God, the Bible is very clear. You teach us in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so yes, some seed will fall on stony ground, some will fall among thorns, because we know Satan is very active, and he'll come and try to steal away the good seed. And then the harvest grows up, God, and one of these days there will be a separation of the wheat and the tares. There'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So God, may we examine our hearts and make sure salvation is real, that we have genuinely, truly repented of our sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And then our heart is planted the gospel story upon good seed, upon good ground. And it helps us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. So God, today, if there's one that needs to make that decision for salvation today, I pray they would come and decide to choose Christ, repent of their sin, come to Jesus, and ask Him to be Lord of their life. And may the seed take root today. They can grow in Christ. And God will be sure to give you the praise. Only you can draw men and women and children to Christ. God, we cannot do that. So God, we surrender all that to you today to see the Savior. In His name we pray. Let's stand together if you will.